authority. You know, we all have to deal with someone who has authority over us. Every child, sooner or later, has to come to grips with the fact that their parents have authority over them. No child likes it when the parent tells them they have to obey just because I said so. But every parent carries that authority. As kids, we encounter another great authority in our lives, you know, our teacher and principal. How many disobedient kids straightened up when the teacher would bring out that ultimate threat? If you don't stop, I'll send you down to the principal's office. When we grew up in this world, we knew a new authority, the boss. We learned very quickly that the boss sets the rules. What the boss says goes. Almost always the answer to the boss's question is, yes. Yes, boss. After 2 weeks of hard work of our new job, we encounter another authority in our lives, right? The U.S. government. I can still remember getting that first paycheck. Can you remember that? Do you remember the disappointment that you faced when you saw that first paycheck? It was shocking how much money the government was taking out of my paycheck. The power of authority. Then we continue in our lives and we encounter other authorities like the police. There's a saying I tell myself over and over and over again as I drive here in Poland. Several times a day sometimes. It's 25 from the bridge to the post office. Okay, it's a great saying if you live in Poland and know that saying. It's 25 from the bridge to the post office. Because you see, there's this authority that likes to park in certain places. That likes to pull you over if you don't know that saying. The only ticket that my wife ever received was my fault. Because her beloved husband forgot to put that little sticker on the license plate. You see, the police have the authority to stop you if you don't put the right sticker on your car. Think about that. Another authority we encounter sometimes in our lives is a judge. Just the other day, I heard a story from someone about how scared they were standing before a judge. He was driving without insurance and got stopped, and the judge had the authority to execute justice. When it came time for him to speak, the words could barely come out. He was so nervous about the outcome and what punishment he might receive. Why? Because the judge has authority. See, we all live under authority, and in many ways, the better we learn to live respecting authority, the better our lives will be. But it seems like when we come to the spiritual realm of life that it's all just thrown up in the air, and it's amazing how quickly we don't recognize authority. Perhaps the greatest religion of mankind, perhaps the religion that has the most followers of all throughout our world, is the religion of me. I am the arbiter of my own religion. I am the maker of my own truth. One well-known singer said, "I believe in God. I believe in Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and all those that were enlightened." A Nobel Peace Prize nominee said, "Different religions and different cultures are equal in the eyes of God and should be seen as equal in the eyes of men." In August 2009, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life conducted a survey to explore the complexity of faith in the modern world and the overlap between religious and other supernatural beliefs. The results showed a considerable gap, an overlap in beliefs, and a loss of denominational loyalty. A quarter of those surveyed said that they were only able to find spiritual fulfillment by attending services of several denominations. 65%, listen to this, 65% showed evidence of adhering to contradictory religious beliefs. In addition to believing the message of the Bible, they believed in reincarnation and astrology and seances and ghosts and psychics and the power of the evil eye and yoga as a religion. Alan Cooperman, a member of the Pew Forum research team, concluded, "Mixing and matching practices and beliefs is much more the norm than the exception." Scott Thuma, a professor of sociology of religion at the Hartford Institute of Religious Research, said, "Today, the individual rarely finds all their spiritual needs in one congregation or in one religion." Let me say that again. Today, The individual rarely finds all their spiritual needs in one congregation or in one religion. Where is the authority? Folks, that statement really accurately reflects the majority opinion of the people in our world. One guy put it this way. There's a pervasive approach to spiritual life in our culture that I would simply call the religion of Chipotle. Now, if you love Chipotle, that's a good thing. My wife and I love Chipotle. It's a great restaurant. Chipotle offers this simple and fun way to get your lunch or dinner. You come up to a burrito counter. You look at all the food options, and then you decide how you want to concoct your own burrito. The ingredients are all laid out there behind the glass, and you design the meal to suit your personal taste. Chipotle's promotional material says there's enough variety to extend the menu to provide more than 65,000 choices. Now, the website Business Insider decided to see if that was true, to check on that. They said, after doing their calculations, that they actually came up with 655,360 different combinations, 10 times more than Chipotle said that they had. That means that if you ate once a day at Chipotle, it would take you 973 years to eat every possible combination of ingredients. Methuselah could have eaten every day and never run out of different choices at Chipotle. You see, we like to decide for ourselves. We like to decide according to our own personal tastes. Unfortunately, many people approach God and spirituality and truth that very same way. In our culture, you know, we just kind of saunter up to the great burrito bar of religions of our world, and we say something like this. You know, I have a little bit of that evangelicalism. I like the energy and cultural adaptability. I like the regal nature of Catholicism. It connects with the ancient. I also like a little dab of mystery in my life, but not too much, because I want to be able to figure out things for myself. Give me a dash of Hinduism, because I like the open-endedness, and if I'm a good person, I get reincarnated in a higher life form. And I like the calmness and detachment of Buddhism, but once again, only a little bit, because I don't want to quench all my earthly desires. And Islam has seriousness and discipline, and I could use some of that in my life. I put a little bit of that in there, but I don't want that Bible is God's word stuff. That's a little too spicy, and that Jesus is the only way. You know, no, that limits my options. Please keep that out. We literally pick and choose our religion, one that is according to our own feelings and according to our own subjective thinkings and according to our own personal tastes. Where is the authority? Like a Chipotle burrito, we make our own religion, the religion of me. Well, folks, I stand before you today to declare, not out of arrogance or self-righteousness, not out of any pride or superiority. As a matter of fact, I stand before you to declare nothing from me at all. Nothing. I stand before you today to declare from God's word, with the force of God's truth, that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There is a spiritual authority in this world. There is someone who, through his love and through his power, commands truth and obedience. There is one to whom we must bow. There is one who has authority, complete and absolute authority. There is one, and his name is Jesus. He is our authority. He's the one authority, and he sets the rules. Now, for the most part, if I asked each one of you, you would say that you believe Jesus is your authority. That you would say that what he says and what he did is the truth. His words and actions have authority over my life. Most of us in this room aren't picking and choosing a religion that fits our personal taste, at least not in the same way that was described there about others, so many others doing it. We claim and proclaim that we believe in Jesus. God's word is our authority. But does the actions of our life give the evidence that Jesus is our authority? Think about that with me. We claim Jesus is authority. We claim the Bible is authority. But does the activities of our life really show that? Are we picking and choosing at the burrito counter of our faith just what we want that fits our personal taste? The Bible says gossiping is wrong. Do we bow our knee to God's authority, or do we tell the latest news? or the latest complaint. The Bible challenges us to share our faith. Do we bow our knee to God's authority and learn how to share our faith that is natural to us and then do it? The Bible challenges our anger. It says that anger in a hurtful way towards someone is wrong. Do we bow our knee to God and authority and start to deal with the problem of expressing our anger? We could go on and on with examples of worry and lust and tithing and pride. Do we say that Jesus is our authority, but then when it comes time to live it out, we choose at the burrito bar of our faith the way that we want to do it? I think to one extent or another, we all struggle with this reality. God's commandments sometimes feel so burdensome because we have to change. We have to deny ourselves. But in reality, God's commands aren't burdensome because they lead to victory and freedom and joy. 1 John 5:3-4 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our challenge today is to get a fresh look at the authority of our Savior and then recommit to respond out of love and in faith through obedience to His authority. If we could just catch a glimpse, a true glimpse of the power and authority of Jesus today, then perhaps today we can be renewed in our passion to follow Him. Well, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4. Starting at verse 31, Luke chapter 4, verse 31, and follow along as I read. And it says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Hey, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him out in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and saying to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ." The first thing that we're going to see is that Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus leaves Nazareth and he goes to Capernaum. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath to teach. There's nothing strange or exemplary about that. As a matter of fact, rabbis throughout Israel were doing that very same thing, that very same hour. But there were Stoic messages presented on the meaning of the text from rabbis throughout the land. The Jewish teaching was known in that day to be rather anemic. It was a weak presentation, almost treating God's word as a third person in the debate between rival interpretations. The focus wasn't so much on teaching what God had said in the Old Testament, but about teaching their own opinions and their own ideas. But that was not so with Jesus. Not even close. Jesus taught with authority. And the crowds were astonished. They were amazed and astounded and overwhelmed. They had never heard teaching like this. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Jesus taught like no one before him and like no one since. Many people have spoken powerful words of truth, but only Jesus spoke those powerful words of truth as the Son of God, speaking about himself, astounding and astonishing, amazing words of authority. Imagine with me for a moment, you're sitting in front of Jesus and literally hearing him speak these words with your ears. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus said those words, powerful words, amazing words of authority. You know, the quickest way for me to empty our growing and thriving church would be for me to start making those kind of statements about me. Because it would be so obviously false. It would be irrational. It would be absurd. But when Jesus made those statements about himself, they were so obviously true. They were so obviously rational. They were realistic. Because Jesus has authority. Jesus backed up everything he said with a perfect, sinless, selfless life. Jesus backed up all that he said with his authoritative godly actions. The very words of Jesus are authoritative and powerful. Do you remember that scene at the Garden of Gethsemane as recorded in John chapter 18? It says that then Jesus, knowing that all would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. At just the very utterance of the words of Jesus made these crowd of soldiers fall back to the ground. That's power and authority, the words of Jesus. Probably the one single prayer that I have prayed the most, hundreds and hundreds of times since coming to Poland Village Baptist Church, is, "Not my words, Jesus, but your words." See, my words have zero power, zero authority. Jesus' words have all power and all authority. If you take my opinions and my ideas and you add $5 to it, you know what you have? $5. You see, the point of our Sunday school teachers, the point of our youth leaders, the point of our Word of Life teachers, the point of your pastor, the point of Poland Village Baptist Church is not to teach about our opinions and our views. The point is to teach the Bible because it, God's Word, has authority. I have nothing to offer you from myself that is of any value, and yet I have everything to offer to you that is from God, that has value beyond description and comprehension. Folks, we have the very communication of God to us sitting right there next to you, sitting right in your lap. We are not left wandering hopeless in a mishmash of man-made musings about God. We're not left at the burrito counter of religious beliefs wondering if we can put together the right combinations of belief to ensure eternal life. Now, we've been given God's perfect, complete, and inerrant word. We have been given the authoritative revelation from God. We know, because our God is authoritative, and he has communicated his will and his plan to us through his word. So today, all over the globe, in tens of thousands of churches, God's authority is being exalted as his word is being taught. I've never heard with my own ears the very words of Jesus. I so look forward to that day when I get to gaze upon his face and hear from his own mouth the perfect words of truth. But until that day, we have the very words of Jesus given to us in our scriptures, in our Bibles. And it has authority over us. It is our privilege. It is our joy. It is the joy of our lives to take the words of the Bible and apply them to our lives. Because Jesus' authority is not burdensome. It's life. It's hope. It's love. It's truth. Well, the next area we see is that Jesus exercises his power and authority over the unseen world. All around us, there's a spiritual dimension to life. There is more to this world than we can see with our eyes. We readily acknowledge that when we think about God. John 4:24 says, God is spirit. We acknowledge and accept the truth that God is omnipresent. We believe that right now, in this very room, God is here with us. As a matter of fact, he's in any room, in any place that you have ever been in your whole life. Not a one of us has ever seen God with our human eyes, but we have seen God with our spiritual eyes. He enlightens our hearts. He directs our steps. He gives protection in our lives. We see his love and the care of friends. We are convicted when we sin. We are strengthened in hard times. Remember when Thomas doubted the resurrection of Christ, and then Jesus appeared to them and all the other disciples, and upon seeing Jesus, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then listen closely to Jesus' reply. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Folks, that's us. Jesus proclaimed a blessing on those who have not seen and yet believed. You and me. But the unseen spiritual world around us is not just the realm of God. It is also the realm of Satan and his demonic horde. The Bible is clear about the reality of this evil. And as we see Jesus and his earthly ministry confronting over and over again this unseen world of evil, we saw at the beginning of this chapter how Jesus endured Satan's direct attacks and temptations on him without sin. And now we see Jesus, with just the power of his words, rebuke a demon, telling him to be silent and come out of him. Folks, that's power and authority. There's nothing weird here. Jesus doesn't perform some kind of elaborate exorcism ritual. His word was enough. Jesus is calm. Jesus is purposeful. Jesus isn't afraid. Jesus is in control. Jesus has the authority and power over the unseen world. He knew it, and the demons knew it. Jesus simply speaks, and the unseen world must obey, because Jesus is the one. He's the authority. No part of the demonic world has any power or sway against him. Just a word from his mouth and they are vanquished. That's divine power and authority. Now we, looking back, having a full scripture to enlighten us about the truth of who Jesus is, helps us to understand that, of course, the second person of the Trinity, of course, the Son of God, the exact representation of deity, has that power. But we can understand the response from the crowd, right? That standing before them was a man. A man they were just getting to know and understand. A man that is both someone they can touch and see and hear speak. And then a man who commands a supernatural world by just his speaking. Verse 36 says, and they were amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Folks, perhaps we've come a little too familiar with the authority and power of Jesus. And we need to reopen our eyes and our hearts to the wonder of the command that Jesus has over the unseen world. This most powerful one is the one that we have pledged our life to follow, that we have exchanged our life for his, that we have put our faith into. Jesus is awesome in his power. Jesus is breathtaking in his supremacy. Our Jesus is spectacular in his omnipresence. The Jesus we love and serve speaks today with authority over the unseen world. That's why we don't fear the devil or demons, because the champion over the unseen world is for us. The Jewish people were just getting introduced to Jesus, to who he was and to his mission. But the demons were already well acquainted with who Jesus was. They knew he was the Holy One of God. They had a more orthodox understanding of Jesus than the crowd did. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. See, knowing the facts about the truth, the facts about God doesn't save you. The demons know the facts, but it gives them no comfort. For lo, their doom is sure. And for us, knowing the facts about Jesus, having a demon-level faith, brings us no comfort. We must have more than knowledge. We must have faith. We must put the very direction of our lives into the hands of Jesus Christ. Do you know about Jesus? Or is your faith in Jesus? Do you know about Jesus? Or is he the very hope and sustenance of your life? There's a significant difference between knowing about him and pledging your life to follow him. Well, next we see that Jesus exerts his power over disease. Jesus, with only his words, commands the high fever that Simon's mother-in-law had, and it left her, and she immediately arose and started helping to serve. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law so completely that not only did the high fever leave, but her strength was restored immediately, and she got up at once and began to serve. Her healing was so complete, it was as if she had never been ill at all. See, Jesus speaks, and his teaching has authority. Jesus speaks and demons obey his authority. Jesus speaks and disease and illness submit to his authority. Now it was the Sabbath, and the Sabbath went from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. So as the sun was setting on Saturday night, the Sabbath day ended, people from all over the area brought to Jesus people who were ill. The word for brought there literally means to carry a burden or to move by carrying. Many of these sick people were carried to Jesus by their family, by their loved ones and friends. And Luke says he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, Jesus has already demonstrated that he could just speak and heal, but he doesn't. He lays his hand on each one of them individually and heals them. As a matter of fact, you know what he could have done? He could have just called them all into the room and just healed them all at once with his voice and got it over with, right? Very effective and efficient. Why go through all the hassle? It would be faster. It'd be easier. Be a lot less messy. Be a lot less tiring and enduring. But instead, he dealt with each one of the people individually, probably hearing the story of their illness, probably hearing the story of how special they are to their family, probably hearing how this illness has been so hard on them, and he reaches out and he touches each one. In this dark and lonely and discouraging times in their lives, Jesus talked to each one of them individually. Jesus touched each one. Jesus healed them personally, compassionately, and filled with love and acceptance. Beloved, that's our Jesus, isn't it? Jesus healed that way because he loved them. He wanted each person to know his intimate and personal love. That's one of the most awesome special truths about our Jesus. You see, he loves you. He accepts you. He has time for you. You're special to him. He cares about your needs. He's compassionate about your struggles. He's powerful in your weaknesses. He's there in your times of troubles. He reaches out to you to touch you and to encourage you. He came to this earth and lived that sinless life and died on the cross, rose again. Why? Because he loves you. He loves me. No judgment, no standoffishness, no condemnation in Christ. If there's one person in your life, think about this. If there's one person in your life you can be totally yourself with, you know who that is? It's Jesus. He loves you. He's your Lord and Savior. Jesus, words with power and authority. Jesus, full of authority over the unseen world. Jesus, full of authority over illness and disease. Jesus, with this ultimate power and authority. But this very same Jesus intimately loves you. Personally reaches out to touch you and encourage you. Compassionately loves us and encourages us. Beloved, come to Jesus. come to Him. If we could just catch a true glimpse of the power and authority of Jesus today. If we could just catch a glimpse of His personal, intimate love for us today, then perhaps today we will be renewed in our passion to follow Him. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer right now. We want to be renewed in our passion to follow You. Lord, we want to be renewed in our awe of the authority of Jesus Christ over this world, over our lives, over our church, over our families. We want to be struck anew and afresh with the amazing words and authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. We bow our knee to Your word. And Lord, we want to be moved and changed by the personal love and intimacy and touch and care of Jesus for each one of us individually. He knows my name. He cares about my troubles. He's there to give compassionate love and encouragement and acceptance. We thank You for that. Change us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.